treat me cold. Ain't gonna take it no more. Gonna walk out the door. Lover, 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 you don't treat me no good no more. No good no more, 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 more. Lover, 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 you don't treat me no good no more. And I'm hurting no so bad, cause you don't treat me right. Oh, woman, oh, woman, you know I love you so, but you're so mean to me, baby. I'm walking out the door, oh, lover.
Real Country, 1430 AM Stereo, WRDN, Durand, Downsville, Pepin, and 107.3 FM. Translator, W297CH, Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. Once a week, a rabbi in New York City travels around Manhattan, spending a lot of time looking up. He's looking to see if the Eruv is still intact. If it isn't, he calls a construction company, and he gets in a cherry picker and rises 18 feet above the streets of Manhattan to fix it. An Eruv, E-R-U-V, is, at least in this case, a clear fishing line strung up around most of the island of Manhattan, from the southern tip of the island all the way to 145th Street in Harlem in the north, and taking in all of Central Park. Now, why does the rabbi do this? When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he said and wrote this: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. And observant Jews, as you'd expect, take that seriously. So in places like New York City, that presents some challenges. For traditional Jews, on the Sabbath day, nothing can be carried from one's home into a public space. And that includes things such as house keys or a wallet. It means no pushing a baby stroller, which for some families would mean that there's no way they could leave their home on the Sabbath. Eruvim are found in more than 30 states in the United States and in several countries around the world. And they function as a workaround, really. The rule is, if you're within the Eruv, you're in your own personal space, so therefore you can carry whatever you want. The Eruv turns a big city area into one big communal backyard. Which is interesting, perhaps, to a non-Jew, because what you have is a rule created by rabbis and not by God that severely limits what a person can do on the Sabbath. Then another rule is devised to get around the restrictions imposed by that first rule. Keeping the Sabbath today is largely a Jewish concept, but it wasn't always that way. You find someone who's got a few miles on the clock and ask them what it was like when they were younger, and they'll tell you something like, "Well, after church, we'd go to Grandma's house and she'd have a special meal prepared. And then the rest of the day, no one would do any work, not even Grandpa. Grandpa wouldn't even work on his farm because they considered the day to be special and they kept it holy." Now, not like observant Jews, of course, but holy nonetheless. As society has drifted away from the religious and embraced the secular, there's been a move away from some of the practices that once characterized religious faith. And not everybody thinks that that's a great idea. When Simon & Schuster published the book The Gift of Rest in 2011, a book written by then-Senator Joe Lieberman, who is Jewish, the book received strong critical acclaim from Christian quarters, with many people beginning to wonder out loud whether Christians weren't missing out on something by passing lightly over the Sabbath. God gave 10 commandments on Sinai. and we'd have no trouble agreeing on the benefits, the blessings, and the plain old common sense of keeping them. No other gods before God. Well, of course, if God wasn't God in your life and something else was, then God wouldn't be first, he'd be second or third or fourth or worse. And then you could never honor the words that Jesus spoke when he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 in Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Unless God is first, that just can't happen. Second commandment, no graven images. That's idolatry, praying to statues, bowing before images. We can't justify that in any way. God has spoken clearly about that. It lowers your concept of God and therefore lowers you. And you see, the Ten Commandments are good ideas. They represent the character of God. The third commandment says we shouldn't take the name of the Lord in vain, use it as a common swear word. A lot of people do, and it's never right. The fourth commandment is the longest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In fact, it's by far the longest of the Ten Commandments. The fifth, honor your father and your mother. I can't think of a single parent who doesn't think that that's a really good idea. And by the way, how would society look if we actually did take that commandment seriously? And what if parents who wish for their children to honor them conducted themselves in such a way that it would make it easy for children to render that honor? Now, that'd be something. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, which actually means thou shalt not murder. Any arguments with that one? No. We believe in that one, no question. Now, there are two of the remaining commandments that have fallen out of favor. And commandment 7 is one of them. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's physical intimacy with someone you're not married to. Although Jesus said that this even includes looking at another person to lust. The reason I say this commandment has fallen out of favor is that in society, and even in the church, there's unfortunately plenty of adultery and lust and pornography. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Any problem with that one? I'll wait while you lock your house and set your alarm and lock your car before you answer. We love that commandment. We wish everyone did. Now, keep in mind, we're briefly reviewing the Ten Commandments, and we're seeing that there are real benefits in keeping them. They're good for us. They're good for society. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, no lying. That's obvious. That's good. And the final commandment is the other one that's kind of neglected. Thou shalt not covet, which gets to the root of all commandment breaking. Now, coveting is an inappropriate desire to have that which isn't yours, that which you have no right to. So, of course, it's okay to want a better car or to admire a nice house. This commandment speaks to our inner desires. Most moral codes only deal with outward acts. This one touches on the thoughts, the intents, the desires. God cares about that. He sees the heart. And seeing as we're not to covet, this tells us then that we're not slaves to our desires. You want your neighbor's spouse? You don't have to. God can give you the victory over that. This is not a commandment that you want to forget. So why is the fourth commandment kind of forgotten these days? And why does it matter? I'll tell you in just a moment. I'd like to encourage you to get today's free offer. It's my DVD presentation of Rest and Recovery, taken from our Hope Awakens series. An ancient gift, a closer relationship with Jesus, and more of the presence of God in your life. To get Rest and Recovery, call now, 800-253-3000. That's 800-253-3000. Or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. Do you remember where you were when Neil Armstrong became the first person to ever walk on the moon? If your memory doesn't go back quite that far, maybe you remember where you were when 9/11 happened, or when the Berlin Wall came down, or when Princess Diana died. There are some days that are just impossible to forget. Now, there's one day that God has asked us to remember, but the reality is the majority of people have forgotten. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." But today, that's one thing that a lot of people really have let go. Now, let me mention something, because you'll hear people say, well, we don't keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. The Ten Commandments don't save us. And they're absolutely right. No one should be thinking about the Ten Commandments as a means of salvation. Salvation comes just one way, and that's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, and it's through faith in him, through faith in the blood that he shed for us, that we receive salvation from sin. As Paul wrote to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. That's clear, and we're not deviating from that. This is why faith in Jesus is so important. The only place you can receive the righteousness you need to be saved is from Jesus. He lived a perfect life. And so when you have faith in Jesus, you receive credit for his perfect life. We're saved through Jesus only. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew, the Ten Commandments aren't called the Ten Commandments. They're called the Ten Words. And they're written in the positive. Exodus chapter 20 begins with God saying, "I am the Lord your God. I called you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then he says, "You'll have no other gods before me. You won't worship graven images." God says, because I saved you, this becomes an inevitability in your life. This is how you're going to live. So why are the Ten Commandments important? Because when somebody comes to faith in Jesus, Jesus lives his life in them. John 15 and verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." A lost person comes to Jesus and is saved by faith in Jesus. And then that lost person, now a saved person, lives according to the will of God, which is expressed in the Ten Commandments. Now I must tell you where I am. I'm in the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains at Fields of the Wood, a theme park operated by the Church of God of Prophecy. Here you'll find, among other things, a 300 feet wide representation of the Ten Commandments. Each letter is 5 feet high and 4 feet wide. Some of the commandments are abbreviated because if they weren't, you'd need a much bigger hillside than this. So these are the Ten Commandments, larger than life, placed here by Christian believers who certainly thought they're important, not as a means of salvation, but as the life believers in Jesus live when he gets hold of their hearts. Isn't this something? In his book, The Gift of Rest, former Senator Joe Lieberman writes about Jews looking forward to and welcoming what they call Queen Sabbath. I've witnessed that very thing and heard those same words in Jerusalem at the Western Wall. In fact, down there you'll see people celebrating as the Sabbath arrives, celebrating as though they'd won the Super Bowl. And they believe that's consistent with what you see in Isaiah chapter 58. The prophet wrote, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." That's a serious blessing proclaimed by God. Now someone's going to say, "Ah, but that's for Jews only, surely." But wait. We both know that it wasn't long ago when Christians used to take the Sabbath seriously. Over the years, there's been a de-emphasis on this, so that today, for most Christians, what God gave as a special day has been reduced to an hour or two at most of going to church. I wonder if we could be missing something. Author Judith Shulevitz quotes a 17th century Puritan minister who says, "The word Sabbath properly signifies not common, but sacred or holy rest." Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, anthropos, human beings, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, the way many Jews relate to the Sabbath might not exactly work for most Christians. Setting up a wire around a city that miraculously transforms that city into your actual backyard one day a week seems a bit like you're taking something given by God and wrapping it up in a lot of tradition. Judith Shulevitz wrote, "I should also add that the image we hold in our heads of the Jewish Sabbath isn't wholly based on the fourth commandment either. The Sabbath of candle lighting and dinners and not driving and not turning lights on and off was shaped more by rabbinic law than by the Torah. I mentioned Jerusalem. If you get on an elevator in a Jewish hotel on the Sabbath, you learn that some elevators are pre-programmed to stop automatically and open and shut automatically on every floor so that a Jewish believer can ride the elevator without having to push a button and therefore work by creating a spark or a fire. Jews in Jesus' day had taken this so far as to state that Jesus shouldn't even heal a person on the Sabbath day, because to do so, to heal someone, would be to work. The disciples were criticized for taking some grains of wheat and rubbing them in their hands so they could eat them minus the wheat husk. They were missing the point, weren't they? God gave the Sabbath in the beginning as a memorial of creation, which is why he instituted it at the end of the creation week. He created for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. He gave it to remind his people just who he was. He wanted them to remember creation, which is under relentless attack today. He wanted them to trust him, and he also wanted them to rest while entering into his rest. But what God gave as a blessing was turned into a curse by religious zealots who loaded it down with meaningless, rather pointless, man-made laws. Remember, Jesus himself and his followers fell foul of the religious leaders simply because they plucked some grain on the Sabbath day. They were accused of working, which patently they were not. But could it be that we're missing something by rushing through the day of rest? Might we be missing out by forgetting to remember? We'll look at that in just a moment. I'd like to encourage you to get today's free offer. It's my DVD presentation of Rest and Recovery, taken from our Hope Awakens series. An ancient gift, a closer relationship with Jesus, and more of the presence of God in your life. To get Rest and Recovery, call now, 800-253-3000. That's 800-253-3000. Or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Disease, terrorism, pandemics, suicide. Around the world, 65 million people die each year. That's 120 human lives ending every minute. Death is a problem humanity can't solve. Many have tried. And while people are living longer these days, everyone still dies. But even though we cannot solve the problem of death, there is a solution. There is hope. The Bible shows us a vivid picture of how this world is going to end. But it also gives us a view of what will come next. A world where death is destroyed, where pain, suffering, and injustice will be behind us. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has provided a way for anyone who chooses him to receive eternal life. Join me for The Blessed Hope, brought to you by It Is Written TV. One of the remarkable things about the Christian God is his desire to have a close personal relationship with his children. Not all faiths have that. Look at many non-Christian faiths, and you don't find a supreme being who wants to be close to his people. God formed Adam with his own hands, Eve too, and then he breathed into Adam the breath of life. In Exodus 25, verse 8, long after sin had instated a physical separation between God and humanity, God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." That's God wanting to be with his people. You'll recall, he led them personally, in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Israelites were able to look up and see a visible token of God's presence with them. Jesus came into the world as Emmanuel, God with us. And he said that he wants to abide in us. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. At Pentecost, believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And emblematic of that closeness is God's desire to spend time with his children. Imagine really taking time for God. Ah, but somebody says, "I'm too busy." Right, you may be. But you don't want to be too busy to read the Bible. You don't want to be too busy to pray. You don't want to be too busy to go to church. When God says, "I have carved a special space out of the rock of time for you," then you really miss something when you do not enter into that true fellowship with God. That special time gives you the opportunity to connect with family, with friends, and with church family. And it'll lead you into a deeper appreciation for God as you remember the perfect world of creation and God's promise that one day he's going to make all things new. It says that in Revelation chapter 21. And included in those all things is you. God the Creator intends to recreate sinners, if they'll let him. When he says he'll make all things new, he's talking about taking a corrupted planet and making it perfect again. The dirty water that some people have to drink will be made pure. The foul air that some people are forced to breathe, well, that will be clean. But better yet, God will remove every last trace of sin from every saved person's heart for all eternity. God is the God of recreation. When you remember that he has set aside a day and then take time out of your schedule, you have the opportunity to connect with God. Rather than simply saying once a week, "Oh, this is God's day," you could be getting even more. Remember that God set this day up for fellowship, and he set it up for worship. If it's already a church day for you, you might want to look for ways that you could make this time even richer. So often it's run to church, run home, dive straight back into the busyness of life. And there's no rest, no time out, no real pausing to remember God and really connect with him. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God wants us to come to him unhurried, remember the time that he's given us to do so, and treasure that time. You know, these words mean something to God. Instead of backing away from God's claim on our life, it's better to lean into that and experience God's blessing. When God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," we'd worry about the person who says, "What's the bare minimum I can give to God and still claim to be honoring his wishes here? Thou shalt not steal?" When you get to the place that you're saying, "Well, it's not technically stealing," or "I think I can get away with this," that's not a good sign. Don't make graven images and bow down yourself to them. That doesn't mean that we try to find out which images would be okay and which ones are not acceptable. Thou shalt not bear false witness doesn't mean that white lies are okay and only out-and-out deception of the worst kind is verboten. When we take the Word of God and try to make it say what we want it to say, that doesn't end well. David wrote in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David got it. In God's presence is what? Fullness of joy. In 1975, a man who worked on the assembly line at the Fiat auto factory in Turin in Italy stopped at a police station on his way home one day. You see, items found on city trains were sold at auction to the highest bidder. He looked through the items, noticed two paintings that he thought would look nice on the wall above his kitchen table. The auctioneer told him they were of little value, found on a train that ran between Paris and Turin in Italy's northwest. He outbid another man and paid the equivalent of around $70. Now, he took them home, put them on the wall above his kitchen table, and there they sat for years. After he retired, his son, who was taking an art appreciation class, discovered that one of the paintings was by the French painter Pierre Bonnard, and another was by Paul Gauguin, and they were originals. They're worth around $40 million, according to some estimates. And because insurance had paid out and the original owners had no heirs, the retired auto worker got to keep his paintings, bought at auction for $70, now worth $40 million, maybe more. They were there on his wall all those years, but unappreciated for what they really were. He didn't know the value of what he had. It might be that we see these words originally written by God and fail to see what we really have. When God invites you, take some time, spend some time with me. Maybe that's an invitation that you don't want to turn down. Remember that time with God. After all, it was His idea in the first place. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for Jesus, for his death for us that makes salvation available. And we thank you for your desire to have a close relationship with us. We thank you for Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, that he would abide in us, and that your desire is to be with us throughout all eternity. Friend, is that your desire? Would you open up your heart to God today and say, Father in heaven, I want to be with you always. And now, fill me with your presence. Draw me closer to you than I've ever been. We thank you for your plan for our lives. We submit to that now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for joining me. Looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Apache fog, then some clearing taking place in the afternoon, with our highs rising to the upper 30s, light southwest winds developing. For the overnight, partly cloudy skies at upper 20s. On Monday, mostly sunny to partly cloudy skies, a little bit of rain possible in the afternoon. If you owe back taxes, call Tax Solutions now. 800-281-8193. It's 30 at our studios.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin, for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning. Welcome to worship on this third Sunday of talking about justice together. So today we learned that justice requires us to show up. That may not match what you see on your bulletin. I think the picture didn't get changed, but we're heading towards showing up this morning. Our radio sponsor today is Kathy Dahl, sponsoring in celebration of both Steve's birthday and their anniversary, which happens to be on the same day. So we give thanks for that sponsorship and celebrate with them. A reminder that donations are being accepted at St. Vincent's Thrift Store following the Hurlburt family house fire. I understand they've received a lot of donations, but they need a lot of things to rebuild their life. So if you're able to make a monetary donation or a donation of clothing or household items, those can be dropped off yet this week at St. Vincent's. We'll be celebrating First Communion at both of our congregations on Sunday, March 3rd. So this is a list of the different times I am available to meet with people for First Communion class. You only need to attend one, so I'm just offering it four different times, twice at Rock Creek and twice at Faith. This is for any age. You're never too old or too young to receive First Communion and learn more about it. So let me know if you want to be included. You can choose one of those classes to come to, and then we'll celebrate together on March 3rd. This past week, we kicked off a brand new youth group for our 8th through 12th graders, and we celebrated with birthday cake. So it was a good night, a good time to be the church together, and started making some plans for a mission trip this summer and some local opportunities to serve. So this is an invitation to anyone who's in 8th through 12th grade to consider joining us. We'll be meeting again this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. at Rock Creek this time. The other things happening this Wednesday are our Faith Lift Learning Nights. So this is our last gathering with the kids and their AAA adults. So remember to bring your adult. We'll meet here at 4 o'clock at Faith and 5:30 at Rock Creek. This is an invitation to an event that's happening in our synod. It's called Walking Together. This year's theme is I Love to Tell the Story, and this is a day-long event that takes place at Bethany Lutheran Church in Rice Lake. It's on Saturday, February 17th, and it's a day of worship and workshops. So it's kind of a choose-your-own-adventure sort of experience. So if you're interested in that, you can register on the synod website. Our ministry fair kicked off here last week. We're doing it this week at Rock Creek, but all the signs that are hanging around the sanctuary represent the different teams that we're trying to form to make things happen this coming year as the church. And there are forms that if you weren't here last week, you can get one this week to sort of express your interest on where you'd like to serve and what you'd like to do as a church this year to help guide the decisions of the Dream Team and the church council and my own ministry in the coming year as we see where we want to put our collective energy. It's annual meeting time, so today's annual meeting is happening at Rock Creek after worship. Next week, our worship times switch, so come here at 10:30 for worship, and then our annual meeting here at Faith will happen after worship next week. Luther Park also has their annual meeting coming up this coming Saturday, February 3rd, and we can have two voting members from our congregation attend if you're interested. And then the Dairyland Conference, which is the group of churches that we're a part of, We'll have our annual meeting here on Thursday, February 8th at 7 p.m. And a big part of that meeting is identifying potential people to serve as our next bishop. Bishop Laurie is retiring as of the Synod Assembly in June, so we will need to elect a new bishop. Any rostered leader of Word and Sacrament who is either retired or still serving is eligible to be bishop. So all of those names will come from within the congregation. So if you are interested in being part of that conversation, that will be here on February 8th. Sunday Supper is happening tonight. We give thanks to St. Mary's PCCW for sponsoring this month's meal. Oh, January is Rock Creek. We give thanks to Rock Creek for sponsoring this month, and we look ahead to St. Mary's sponsoring next month. Thank you. You know what I did is I looked ahead at the wrong newsletter. I was working on the newsletter for February, so thank you. So that came out of Rock Creek's UFTA dinner dollars, I think. So anyway, if you want to join us for Sunday supper, bingo is at 3:30 and supper is at 4:30. Do you need helping hands after worship to set up? Okay. If you're able to go downstairs after worship and just set up chairs, that helps a lot as we head into the dinner. Are there any other announcements? I encourage you to read your February newsletter when it comes out, because all the information about Lent is in there and when worship services are happening and where and how we're squeezing everything into Wednesdays. We've got choir and youth group and confirmation and worship and all kinds of things happening. So I should have learned to juggle. It would have been easier, but I think I got everything figured out on Wednesdays for the month of February. All right, if there aren't any other announcements, we'll center ourselves for worship with the work of Christmas. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, to make music in the heart. May it be so as God's justice rolls down like water upon us. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able in body or spirit for the order of confession and forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as the gathered people of God, let us now make our confession. God, you say to us, cease to do evil, yet we benefit from systems of injustice. God, you say to us, learn to do good, yet we are allured by the things of this world that seek to discriminate. God, you say to us, seek justice, yet we turn our eyes away from the suffering we don't want to look at. God, you say to us, rescue the oppressed, yet we continue to draw lines in the sand. God, you say to us, defend the orphan and plead for the widow, yet people are still hungry and homeless. Forgive our complacency, O Lord, and replace it with good courage. Teach us your ways. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Hear this good news. God is faithful. God is just. God forgives us all our sins so that we are made ready to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll sing together our opening hymn, You Are Holy. The words for this are on the screen.
You come.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our God, who is holy and just, we come asking you to bless us as we strive to make this world a better place for all. Bless our small efforts with greater promise than we can imagine. Teach us to show up like Elijah. Bless our determination with new strength and courage that bends towards justice. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and I'll invite the children to come forward for a children's message. All right, good morning. Hold on a second. Well, good morning. How are all of you this morning?
Good.
Okay, I have a question for you about school. Do you still have show and tell at school?
Nope. No.
Oh, sad day. No show and tell? Seriously? Oh my gosh, do you have show and tell? Oh, good. Whew, that's a relief. So you outgrow show and tell is what you're telling me. They haven't gotten rid of it. I used to love show and tell. It was so exciting when it was my show and tell day, right? So why do we show something instead of just tell about it? Like, have you taken something to show and tell this year to show?
Not yet.
Not yet. Do you know what you're going to show when you take it? What do you think? Do you have anything you think you might take?
Yeah.
Have any of you ever done show and tell when you were younger? Do you remember what you took? Yeah?
No.
No? Do you remember what you took? Oh, yeah, one of those big Hatchimals. That's cool. So why do we take something to show? Yeah, Aaron. You took your hoverboard. That's right. we take it to show because if we just told the story, it wouldn't be quite as cool, right? Like if I told you, I have a music box that I got when I graduated from high school and I got it from a very special person, you'd be like, okay, that's nice. You have a music box. What does it look like? Who is the person? Can you tell us the story, right? And this is the music box. And if I just brought the music box and said, I have this music box, you'd be like, all right, you have a music box with a rabbit and a little doll on it. But when we take the showing and we tell the story behind it, it has a little more meaning, right? So this music box I have had since I graduated from high school back in 1996. And it was given to me by Donna Benrood, who was the organist at my church growing up. And she was the pastor's wife, and so Pastor Benrood was our pastor. And at the end of every worship service, when she was playing the postlude music, the music that plays after the service is done, it was during the closing hymn, so the last song that the congregation sang, she would let me come up and sit by her on the organ bench. And so she would always kind of slide over and I'd scoot on there and we'd sing the rest of the final hymn together. Then I would sit there during the postlude and she would tell, if you've ever seen an organ, there's all these different knobs you can pull to change the sound and stuff, she would kind of point and I would get to pull them or push them and help her with the final song. And so it was really special that she gave me a music box of all things when I graduated from high school. And it says, old quilts and old friends stand the test of time. And all these years later, Donna is still playing organ at a different church now and playing piano and we're still friends. And so it's really, really important to me that I still have this sitting on my desk at home after all those years to remember that as I was growing up in the faith and in the church, I had an adult like that that cared so much and let me have a little space on her organ bench. And so today, as you know, we're talking about justice, which is a big word and something really big to understand. But we're talking about showing up today and how it matters that we show up in places where people need help and need to be treated fairly. And then we tell their story so that other people know what's happening and can help them as well, right? So part of what we're called to do as the people of God is to show up and to tell the story of what's happening in our world and also to tell the story of where God is showing up in the world and what God's doing in our lives. And so I encourage you to look around, find places where you can show up and show people love, show people God's love and care for people. Maybe it's at school, maybe it's during show and tell, maybe it's at recess. Maybe it's with your family. But we are all of us, no matter our age, called to show up in the name of God. And we give thanks for that. Amen. Thanks for coming up this morning. Do you have Sunday school this morning? Yep, heading off with Mrs. Rosemeyer. All right, we'll see you a little later. Thank you. Hold on. There you go. Okay, there you go. I invite you to stand as you're able as we welcome the word.
Reading is from the book of 1 Kings 21. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden. Because it is near my house, I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." Ahab went home restless and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. He lay down on his bed, turned away from his face, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came and home to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it.' But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' His wife, Jezebel, said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out the stone and hit him to death." The men of his city, the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth had been stoned. He is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard this, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go take the possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you money for. Naboth is not alive, but dead." As soon as Ahab heard about the Naboth, that he was dead, Ahab sent out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, whose rules the Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed who has also taken possession? In the place of where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs also lick up your blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you because you have solid yourself in what is evil the sight of the Lord. I will bring disaster on you and consume you, and will cut off from Ahab every male, bound or free, of Israel. Because you have provoked me to anger, such cause to Israel to sin. Also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel within bounds of Jezreel. Everyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, and the dog shall eat. And everyone who dies in this open community, the birds of the air shall eat.'" When Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth over his bare flesh, and he sat, lay in the sackcloth, and he went about dejectedly. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Have you ever seen Ahab? Has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his day, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster on his home." Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. You've no doubt heard the phrase, "What do we do with the time that is given to us," right? That's asked. We only have so much time. What do we do with it? It's a question that acknowledges the mortality of our human condition and also encourages us to use wisely the time that we've been given, because that time is fleeting. And the people in our story today, King Ahab, Jezebel, Elijah, surely must have spent some of their lives asking that same question. What do we do with the time that's given to us? This book of 1 Kings is not a book we hear from very often. Throughout the book, we learn that much of the lives of these people were spent steeped in war and fighting and deception and death dealing. That's probably why it doesn't appear in our lectionary very often. And so you're probably most familiar with the part of 1 Kings where Elijah's life is threatened, and so he goes into hiding, and the Lord says, "Come out to the mountain, I'm going to pass by." This happens in 1 Kings chapter 19, just a couple chapters before the story we heard today of Naboth's vineyard. And so King Ahab's wife Jezebel has threatened to kill Elijah, and so he flees in fear. And while he's in hiding, God says to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out to the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The Lord came to Elijah in sheer silence, asking, "What are you doing here?" A couple years ago, I attended the Festival of Homiletics. It's a week-long preaching conference, and the theme that year was After the Storm, Preaching and Trauma. And I heard there, I heard the Reverend Anna Carter Florence preach about Elijah, and she said about him, God's survival plan for Elijah is to sensitize him to the needs of others. God was continually urging Elijah to show up in the midst of people's unmet needs to bring hope and a reminder of God's great power, right? Elijah was a prophet. God was giving him the words to say. And so when the Lord came to Elijah in the sheer silence of the wilderness where he was hiding out, it was to encourage Elijah to regain a sense of purpose and to live up to his prophetic potential. Because very soon after, the Lord would be calling upon Elijah to show up right back where he had started to confront the very people who had threatened his life. And so it's important for us to remember that part, that more familiar part of the backstory, as we engage this text today about a vineyard that maybe none of us have ever heard about. I don't know how familiar we are with Naboth. But again, remember that Elijah had fled because King Ahab's wife Jezebel threatened to have him killed. And then consequently, in our story today, Jezebel was the one that was behind the killing of Naboth. She's a person of questionable character. I don't think I would be in a hurry to run towards her either. But now as the Lord has seen this injustice happening in King Ahab's kingdom through the murder of Naboth, so that Ahab can gain a vineyard that happens to be close to his kingdom, the Lord commands Elijah to confront Ahab. In the sheer silence, God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And I think the emphasis in that sentence is on the word here, right? What are you doing here in the wilderness, hiding out, when so many have been left vulnerable without the benefit of Elijah's prophetic wisdom and counsel? Elijah needed encouragement to keep speaking the words that God gave him, to keep showing up, especially to those who were abusing their power. And so God had that conversation with Elijah to prep him for what God would call him to do, to face Ahab and Jezebel for the unjust treatment that had led to Naboth's untimely death. Justice often requires us to show up in places where we feel the least welcomed, where power is being wielded in destructive ways, and we become the people at times that have to call that out. When we see people using the time that they've been given to build up their power and their wealth at the expense of others' well-being, then justice begs us to ask a different question, a question that I also heard at that same preaching festival by a speaker who was named Mary Ann McKibben Dana. And it's not a question of what do we do with the time that is given to us, but the question she asked us to ponder is, what do we do with the times that have been given to us? These times that we find ourselves living in, trying to be faithful and to follow Jesus, we have plenty of places that beg for us to show up, to show up both beside and on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves. If Elijah had not heeded God's request to return to Ahab and Jezebel to face them, there would have been no one to speak for the injustice that Naboth had faced. His death would have just been quietly pushed aside. His ancestral vineyard would have become the king's vegetable garden, and no one would be any the wiser. Even King Ahab did not know how Naboth had died. He didn't know that Jezebel had ordered it to happen. All he heard from Jezebel was that he's dead now. You can go take his vineyard. No one's going to argue with you. He didn't bother to ask how it had happened. He just took advantage of the situation and took what was not his. And so if Elijah had not shown